Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for your incredible word. What a blessing it has been for all 10 chapters of the book of Esther to see you behind the scenes in everything. You are sovereign God. You are in full control of everything. Help us to remember that and retain that in those times when we worry and stress and wonder, Lord, where are you? The book of Esther shows us you are always with us. You promise you will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. You're omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God, you are everywhere. And you are here tonight in your church. So we pray that you lead us and guide us this evening in all truth as we look again at your sovereignty, how you're in full control of everything. And that is such a blessing, Lord, that we can rest in you, that we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in everything to acknowledge you, and you will direct our path. And so tonight, I pray that you would speak to us and teach us through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, even though through the whole book of Esther, I remember the first time I heard that as a brand new Christian when someone was teaching the book of Esther, they said, God's name is not mentioned through the whole book. I thought, what? Why would it be in the Bible? But again, over the past 10 chapters, God has encouraged me as a believer, showing me that he's everywhere all the time. Even when we don't see him, he's there. He is omnipresent. He is sovereign. Even in those times when we all doubt and waver, Lord, help, where are you? You see where I'm at? Do you see what's going on? He's there. He sees everything. And he does cause all things to work together for good for those who love God. And we can rest in that. Yes, we do go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulation in this world. That's what Jesus told us would happen. In this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Cheer up, he said, for I have overcome the world. And we need to hold on to that as well. No matter what you're going through tonight, God has overcome it. God's going to see you through it, and God's going to be glorified through it. And he's going to strengthen your faith and my faith. And so even though through the whole book of Esther, we don't find the name of God mentioned even one time, we can see his hand through the whole book. God's sovereignty. Israel, the Jews, who are God's people, according to Zechariah 2:8, are the apple of his eye. Yes, there's a major portion of Israel that's in a backslidden condition. But God also has a remnant there. God has always had a remnant throughout history. Same thing holds true with the Christian church. God has a remnant here in America and throughout the world. There's a lot of people that profess that they're believers, but they're not born again. Their lives don't line up with Scripture. It's just their choice of religion. How sad. But God has a remnant in the Christian church. He has a remnant in Israel. And so we're going to see here tonight again how Israel is the apple of God's eye. And God says in Zechariah 2:8, whoever touches you, touches the apple of my eye. And I think because we are grafted in as believers, whoever touches you or me, guess what? They're touching the apple of God's eye. The original Hebrew means the pupil. They are sticking their finger in God's eye. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Of Israel and the Jews, God also says in Genesis 12:3 and Numbers 24:9, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And it's a dangerous thing to curse Israel. It's a dangerous thing to curse God's people. And people have no idea. It's almost like us on a smaller level with our little kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. I remember Chuck Smith. He was one of the most gracious men I've ever met. But he said, you touch one of my kids and my grandkids, my great-great-grandkids, and they're going to see a different Chuck. God feels the same way when people come against his children. Little did wicked Haman know that when he sent out a decree to annihilate the Jews, that he was coming against the apple of God's eye, and that God was going to curse him for it. Same holds true today. Like I said, I read the Jerusalem Post and the Arut Sheva just about every day. And man, there are people coming against Israel on a regular basis. And I'm asking myself, why? What has Israel done? Israel has never, in the history of their being a nation, has never been aggressive. They've always had to defend themselves against the onslaught of the enemy, which I believe is backed by Satan. Satan hates the Jew. Satan hates the Christian because we're the children of God. And even Haman's wife had warned him that he would not prevail against the Jews and that he would surely fall. And guess what? Last week, we saw Haman fall. God had intervened on behalf of all of the Jews. He exposed Haman's wicked plot and used Queen Esther, who was a Jewess, and her uncle Mordecai, a Jew, to save God's people from annihilation. And even since the beginning of the book, we've seen God's hand woven through the whole thing. Even drunken King Ahasuerus had a six-month party, and he wanted to exploit his wife, Queen Vashti. And she said, "No way, Jose," paraphrase. And so he got rid of her. He divorced her. And wouldn't you know that the next queen who won the beauty contest, if you would, that they had for Ahasuerus, just happened to be a Jew whose uncle was Mordecai, a Jew. The people had no idea that she was a Jewess and that he was a Jew until wicked Haman, because Mordecai would not bow down to him and worship him. He sought to annihilate all of the Jews, to eliminate them from every province, every place in society. But again, don't we see God's hand through all of this? It's been amazing. You don't see God's name mentioned, but you see God working. And so Uncle Mordecai, because he wouldn't bow down, was put on the spot. And Haman said because he was a Jew, all the Jews would be annihilated. Amazing. Here's the amazing thing as well. It was Haman that made gallows 75 feet high to hang Mordecai on. He was going to hang Mordecai from this gallows. And lo and behold, after God got finished, guess who was hanging on the gallows? Not Ernest and Julio. Haman. And tonight we're going to see how Haman's 10 sons, who were against the Jews as well, are going to hang on the gallows as well. You see how God works behind the scenes? Absolutely incredible. The very decree that Haman had sent out to annihilate the Jews was overturned by King Ahasuerus. When he found out that Haman had lied to him, Haman never told him what people were going to be annihilated. And when he found out it was the Jews and his queen Esther was a Jew, and her uncle Mordecai was a Jew, all of a sudden, he brought them in, gave them whatever request they chose, and they chose, first of all, that Haman would hang from the gallows, and secondly, that they would be able to send out a decree to protect the Jews from annihilation. And so, lo and behold, Mordecai and Esther came up with a decree, sent it out throughout all of the area to save the Jews, God's people, the apple of his eye, showing that, again, behind the scenes, sovereign God, who is in full control, he was, he is, and he always will be in full control. That should comfort your heart. He's working on behalf of his people, and right now, even with what's going on in California, in the United States, and throughout the world, God is still working on behalf of his people. And that should comfort all of us. It really should. And so here in chapter 9 tonight, the day has arrived. The date that was set by Haman to annihilate the Jews. On a certain day, they were going to go through and kill and destroy and annihilate every Jew. And so here we are in chapter 9. The day had arrived. appointed by Haman to slaughter the Jews. But Esther and Mordecai's decree is going to change the situation from destruction to deliverance for the Jews. The Jews had been given permission by the decree of Mordecai and Esther to overtake the enemy. And guess what? Because again, God is with them, they're going to be victorious. Check it out. Look at verses 1 to 4. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on our calendar that's March and April, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command, the one through Haman, and his decree to be executed on the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred, and that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Why? Because of the decree of Mordecai and Esther. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all the people. Where did that fear come from? From God. God put fear in their hearts. God can use certain things like fear to protect his people. It just amazes me. There's no limit to the way that God can work on our behalf. The ways and the thoughts and the things that God can do are far beyond our comprehension at times, aren't they? I'm sure since you've been a believer, you've seen God do some things that, man, you just go, wow, that was the Lord. Verse 3, and all the officials of the provinces and the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai, look at this, fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai had become increasingly prominent. You see how God works? Not only did Haman hang on his own gallows that he made for Mordecai, but now Mordecai assumes the position of being second in command to the king that Haman once had. God gives grace to the humble, the Bible says. And as all through the book of Esther, we have seen the humility of this man, haven't we? Mordecai has just been this humble man. When all hell literally broke loose for the Jews, they were going to be slaughtered, what did he do? He put on sackcloth and ashes and tore his robe and went out into the courtyard and prayed and wept and fasted for God's people. And it was his responsibility. He was the reason that they were going to be put to death. I can't imagine what was going through that poor man's mind and heart. But notice what happened. He all of a sudden went from sackcloth and ashes to royalty and second in command. God is the one that lifts up, and God is the one that puts down. God resists the proud. That's why if you really, really, really want to be used by God in your Christian walk, humble yourself. Become nothing so that God can do everything and anything through you. The things that God wants to do through all of us are endless. There's amazing things that God does through his people if we will become nothing so that he can become everything in our lives. And so here we see in the first four verses, look how the tables had turned. And God is able to do that, isn't he? He's able to turn the tables, not only for the Jews, but he can turn the tables on the enemy for you and I today. Happens all the time. I hear testimony after testimony. And somebody say, man, you won't believe what happened to me. I go, yes, I will. And so look how the tables have turned. It's Haman's people that are being slaughtered, the enemies of the Jews, rather than God's people, the apple of his eye, the Jews. And this was because of Esther and Mordecai's decree. The Jewish men were organized now. They were ready to meet the enemy. They overpowered the enemy because God equipped them to do so. God is our strength. Do you pray for strength every day? I think when we get up in the morning, one of the first things we need to do, of course, is to pray. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pray for God to empower us, to equip us for whatever the day holds. We need the Lord's strength every moment of every day, because the Bible very clearly says, without him, we can do how much? Nothing. Do you really understand what that means? That last breath you just took was a gift from God. That last beat of your heart, a gift from God. Without him, we can't do anything. And you know what? The more and more we rely on that fact, the stronger we become in our faith for the Lord, and the more he can use us, and the more we can trust him to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. That's the God that we serve. God even causes fear to come upon all of the people. We see that all through the Old Testament, don't we? We see many times where a village would flee when God's people would arrive. Amazing, because of the God, God put fear in their hearts. God had allowed Mordecai to be put in a high leadership position here. His position was of great prominence, it says. God had allowed Mordecai to become great and famous, causing great fear to fall upon the enemy. And guess what? We don't see any evidence of him being power hungry, puffed up, proud. He was still humble Mordecai. What a lesson. And we're going to see more about him in the last chapter, the last three verses that we find in chapter 10, on how he was sold out and humbled to serve God's people. Oh, how we need leaders like that in America today. We need people to be governed by God, first of all. And if we're governed by God, then our leaders are going to be of the people, by the people, and for the people. And look how things are upside down because we've eliminated God from our nation, from leadership in our nation. So look how God has worked in the life of Mordecai, from humility to honor. And God still works that way today. Look at verses 5 to 10. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies. How much is all? With the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. Whoa. Go Israel. Haven't we seen that throughout history? When God is on our side, the enemy shall not prevail. Never, ever, ever does the enemy prevail. When God is for us, who can be against us? So notice what happens here again. And in Shushan, that's the capital city, the citadel, the palace, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men just around the palace. Now, forgive me if I mispronounce these names. Look at this first guy. Can you imagine being a kid with that name? And having to learn how to spell your name in kindergarten? Look at this guy. Parshandatha. I hope I got that one right. Jen will let me know when I'm finished. She's Jewish, so she tells me. I'm good with Smith and Jones and Garcia, but Parshandatha, that's a tough one. How about Dalphon? Dalphon or Dolphin? Maybe he's from Miami. Aspatha. Paratha. Adalia. Aridatha. Parmashta. Arasai. Aradai. And this sounds like it's Spanish. In Hebrew, I'm sure it's the J is like a Y. Vayazatha. But in Spanish, it would be Vahezatha, probably, more than likely. Who are they? Verse 10 tells us the 10 sons of Haman. The son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, look at this, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder or the spoil. They didn't go in and kill the people and then ransack the place. And so look here what God does. Where did their victory come from? How were they able to slaughter the enemy? Through God. God gave them the victory. What do? They destroy the enemy. They defeat the enemy with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction. They wiped him out. Just in their own city, Shushan, they killed and destroyed 500 men. I can't even imagine what that must have been like that day throughout the provinces and even in the palace city, Shushan, going out and slaughtering the enemy like they did. They also killed Haman's 10 sons, as we see here, who were also against him. They were anti-Semitic. They hated the Jews. They hated Mordecai. They hated Esther. They wanted to destroy all of the Jews. And lo and behold, just like Mrs. Haman had told Haman, there's no way you can defeat God's people. You're going to fall. Lo and behold, look what happens. Verse 11 to 14. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel or the palace, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." Again, what do we see here? We see God giving Queen Esther favor before the king. The king was an unbeliever. But yet he would put out the golden scepter and she would touch it for a blessing and he would give her whatever she chose, whatever her request was. And he says, "It shall be done." Look at this. Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." And so the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Wow. You see how parents can affect a family? Haman had trained up his sons to be anti-Semitic, to be Jew haters. We have to be very, very careful today. I was just reminded again this morning in Proverbs. I love to read Proverbs whatever day it is. And this morning, one of the Proverbs I read, "When your enemy is hungry, feed them. When your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink." We're to love our enemies. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "We're to love our enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them." You want to make your enemy your friend? Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. And we have to be very, 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 very careful in our families. When you're watching the news or something, when you're blasting a politician or blasting this person, that person, we have to be very, very careful because there's little ears around there. And guess what we do? We make disciples in our own home. I remember some of the things my dad used to say, which I thought were the right thing. And when I became older, especially when I began to read the Bible, I was thinking, man, my dad was way off base. He was angry at God. He had nothing to do with God. You've heard me share little bits of his testimony. You know what happened to him as an 8-year-old boy? His father took him and his two brothers to an amusement park, paid their way in, and never came back. They never, ever, ever saw their dad again. And they all ended up in orphanages. And I won't tell you what happened to my poor dad in that orphanage. You can probably guess. And my dad was angry at God for years and years and years. Like I shared last Wednesday, he threw a pastor out of his house bodily. Didn't want to hear it. What did God do? He saved my dad's son. And yes, I had to put up with some things from my dad initially. But my dad began to see a change. I didn't preach at him. I didn't dare preach at him. But he saw some things happen. And guess what else God used to bring my dad to his knees? My dad adored my mother. And the Lord allowed an incurable disease to come upon my mom that just took her and brought her to nothing. And it busted and broke my dad's heart and brought him to his knees. And so it was a series of events, like many of us in this place, a series of events that brought us to the Lord. And what is it? God's sovereignty behind the scenes. Look back in your life at some of the things that pushed you towards the Lord. And a lot of it was some pretty bad stuff. We talked about some tonight back there with Benny. I'm not going to go into the details on that. But God is in full control. And God can allow things to happen in our lives. He won't go against your will, but he can allow things to happen to give you the will to go. He's very good at that. And so here we see, he asks Queen Esther for any further requests, and she requests that Haman's sons would be hanged from the gallows. And amazing, isn't it, how God takes care of the apple of his eye, the Jews. And not only did Haman hang on his own gallows, but his anti-Semitic sons hung on the gallows with him as well to warn the people that anyone that comes against God's people, look out. Three times we will see mentioned in this verse that when the Jews went out and slaughtered by sword the enemy, that they didn't take any spoil. Oftentimes, when a nation would raid a nation, go in and take over another nation, they would take all the spoils, all their money, all their whatever it might be, food, clothing. And they would go right through and just wipe out the whole city. But you know what? The Jews didn't do that. What they did is they took out the enemy, but they didn't take out the spoil. They were not after wealth. You know what they were out for? They were out to protect themselves from the enemy. And God approved of it. God gave them permission, and God went before them, and God put fear in the hearts of the people. And God caused King Ahasuerus to give Esther and Mordecai a decree so that the Jews would be spared. Look how God works. And why do we doubt? Why do we waver? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? I had to remind myself today, don't stress. God's got this. Because there's times I get overwhelmed, and I'm sure you do as well. Oppressed, depressed, stressed, a mess. But God has this. Verse 15 to 17. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives. You see why they did what they did? They weren't out for the wealth. They just wanted peace in their families, with their children, peace as a nation from the onslaught of the enemy. And again, there was no good reason for Haman's people to come against the Jews. It all started with Haman's pride. Mordecai didn't bow down to me. I'll show him. I'll wipe out his people. You see what happens with pride? Especially pride in a position of power. Look out. We see a lot of that going on today. Bad stuff. Man. Notice. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives. They had rest from their enemies. That's what they wanted. And killed, check this out, 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Can you imagine? The joy, the gladness, the feasting, the excitement. Jews love to dance. They're probably dancing. Singing praises to the Lord. And so as we see here, the Jews were just protecting their lives. The enemy come in like a flood. Here they, you see, they killed 75,000 of the enemy. Look at the enemies they had surrounding them all the time, every day. You know what I find when I go to Israel? There are certain places on the Temple Mount that you go that are not occupied by the Jews. And when you walk by these particular places, people look at you. They give you dirty looks, scorn. They can see they're talking. I don't like that part of the tour. Before you go on to the Temple Mount in their area, they don't allow you to take a Bible. I had a wonderful prayer shawl that I bought. They wouldn't let me take the prayer shawl there. But when I got up on the Temple Mount, they just happened to have one for sale. But man, just the hatred, the conflict that's going on. And you know what? It's getting more and more intense every day. The Dome of the Rock that you see on the Temple Mount is not Jewish. It's Muslim. And on the outside in Arabic, it says, God has no son. Heavy stuff. And there's a rock across from this that you look at it, and there's a face of a demon and a devil right in this rock. It's creepy, man. And so here we see that God is protecting his people again. The Jews are not the aggressors. They wanted to live in peace and rest from their enemies with their families. The same thing that we desire today, don't we? We want peace. We're pretty blessed as Christians. We live in our Christian bubble, don't we? We're protected from a lot of things out there in the world. You want to see what those things are? Just turn on the news. Tina said, let's watch the news tonight. I turned on for about 10 minutes, and I was getting sick with some of the things. I'm not going to lay out a list of what I saw, but you know what? This world is messed up. It's getting darker and darker and darker and more ungodly every single day. They're calling good evil, evil good. Lawlessness abounds. Even coming here tonight, I said to Tina, watch this. People are turning left on an arrow, the green arrow. I said, watch this. Watch how many people, when it turns green for us to go, watch how many people still keep coming. There had to be four or five cars that kept, and it was green, bright green before us. People don't care about the law. The laws are for somebody else. They think when it says speed limit, that's how slow you can go instead of how fast you're supposed to go. And again, Tina and I saw a couple of racers tonight. We pulled out of where we live, and man, these guys are blown by. They had to be doing 90 to 100 miles an hour in a 45 zone. People just don't care about laws anymore. They really don't. Because we're calling good evil, evil good. Lawlessness is abounding. And I can't imagine the oppression of God's people here. They had killed 75,000 of the enemy. Can you imagine living in an area with 75,000 people that want to take your head off? And so on the 14th day of Adar, they had a day of feasting and gladness. What a joy it must have been. It had to be dancing and excitement. And don't you love to go to festive occasions where there's a lot of joy and excitement and food and people just having a great time? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit and not distilled spirits. I love that. Times have changed in our lives. Verse 18 to 22. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th. And on the 15th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. Look what God has done. Now they're able to meet together and celebrate and eat and dance in unwalled cities. They wouldn't dare do that before. They had to have walls up to keep the enemy out. And look what happens now. The Jews from all the provinces held a great feast on the 14th day of Adar in unwalled towns. They were free. They had joy. They had excitement. They made it a day of feasting and gladness, even sending presents to one another. It was then that Mordecai, as we'll see in a moment, will decree that the 14th and 15th be observed as the feast day of Purim. And it was to be to all generations. And guess what? They still celebrate that today, the Feast of Purim. As I had mentioned, it's around March or April. And they celebrate and they feast and they give presents to one another. I've been to some celebrations by Jews. Upstairs they used to hold a celebration of Purim. And they always brought this Haman guy out looking like a demon. You know, they always had this creepy looking dude that would be part of their little play they would put on. It's pretty funny. But here we see they made a feast, a day of feasting and gladness and giving presents to one another. And Mordecai will decree that these days will be observed as a feast of Purim, celebrated annually, observing the Jews' deliverance, which turned sorrow into joy. And that's why they're celebrating. Check it out. And Mordecai, verse 20, wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews, near and far, who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Notice Mordecai, again, is in a leadership position, but it's not a prideful one, it's a humble one. And what he wants to do is for this remembrance of being delivered from the enemy to be remembered by God's people and to celebrate it annually. When I was reading this, I thought, you know what? That's what Christmas and what we call Easter are to me. When I celebrate Christmas, when I celebrate Resurrection Day, it reminds me of me being separated from the enemy, in bondage to the devil and the world and the flesh, and all that God has set me free from. That's what Christmas and Easter are to me, and I'm sure you feel the same way. We celebrate God's deliverance for his people as we're set free from our sin and death. And that's what it's all about. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, and he shall save his people from their sins. And so we too have victory over sin and death. That's what Christmas and Easter are all about. But look what we've done to it. There's a lot of people that celebrate Christmas and Easter and have no idea what it means. God with us, Emmanuel. Easter, you know where that word comes from? The goddess of fertility, Ashtar. Yeah, she was a goddess of fertility. That's why there's eggs. Hello? And bunnies, what do bunnies do? They multiply. It's got nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I call it Resurrection Day. And many times our friends upstairs will say, oh, what are you doing for Christmas or what are you doing for Easter? I said, I don't celebrate either one of those. I say, I celebrate the advent of the Messiah, the Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem, who came to save his people from their sins, and it takes them back. Whoa. And I don't call it Easter either. I tell them I celebrate Resurrection Day, when Jesus Christ ascended from the tomb after 3 days, just like he said he would. And because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have eternal life. It sure gets quiet when I share things like that with those folks. And I'm sharing from their own book. And they're looking at old Gentile Joe like, dude, you been to the cannabis store or something, you know? No. Full of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done. Noticed, 23. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and they cast Pur, that's where they get Purim, they cast the lots, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, she commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head. and he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Look at God work, huh? Look what God has done. Again, what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around for good. He turned the tables on them. And now they're going to celebrate, and they still do to this day, celebrate the Feast of Purim. And it's a wonderful feast. But yet I wonder, almost like Christians with Christmas and Easter, I wonder how many Jews really celebrate Purim in the proper meaning. Deliverance from Haman and deliverance from the onslaught of the enemy. That's the true meaning. And again, sometimes we drift away from what the true meaning of a particular day or a holiday, I like to say holy day, is because of what God has done. 26. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year. And look, here we are thousands of years later, and they're still celebrating it, giving thanks to God for deliverance, according to the written instructions, and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. And again, we need to do the same thing, don't we? That's why when Christmas time comes, or Resurrection Day comes, which, by the way, I think is April 9th, which just happens to be the Passover, because Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he's the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who came to take away the sins of the world. And we too need to be mindful with our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Tell them the true meaning of Christmas. Tell them the true meaning of what is called Easter. And not that we're all fuddy-duds, you know, we get them chocolate bunnies and all that stuff, but we don't hesitate to tell them about the Lamb. It's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And yes, we have the Christmas tree, but we remind them of the ultimate tree, the cross of Jesus Christ, with a light on it, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And I think these things are so important for every generation. Why? Look what's happened in America. We've forgotten the true meaning of these holidays, holy days. And it breaks my heart, and I'm sure it breaks the heart of God. 29. I thought this was going to be a short message. I guess not, huh? Still got 2 more hours. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. You see what they did? They were given permission to write this decree and to make this a holiday, and lo and behold, look what they do. With full authority, they made this second letter, and Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth. What a leader. He didn't demand that they celebrate this. He sent it as a blessing, filled with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther, who, by the way, is a Jewess, had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So now, when you hear of them celebrating the Feast of Purim, March, April, whenever they do it, now we as Gentiles have wisdom knowledge and insight from their book to be able to share these things with Jewish people. And a lot of them have no idea what this means, the Feast of Purim. A lot of them have no idea what's so wonderfully written in the book of Esther. This book has blessed my soul again by being able to see God's hand on behalf of his people. And God is in full control of everything. And so it's wonderful for you and I to study God's book, especially the Old Testament scriptures, and see where a lot of these celebrations that the Jews have came right from the book, and for good reason. Chapter 10, we're finally there. Notice, in King Ahasuerus, verse 1, imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Look at his response of the decree that went out for Purim. He was excited. And now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? And again, how much have we heard from the lips of Mordecai? We haven't heard a whole lot. Really, pretty much all we ever heard was when he told Queen Esther about what Haman had planned to do to the Jews. But you see what God can do with a humble man? He's not boasting, he's not proud, he's not arrogant. Look at me. He's humble. And isn't it amazing how it says the account of his greatness is written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings. His greatness. And he knew better than anybody else that his greatness did not come from himself. His greatness came from his God. We need to recognize that as well today. If there's anything good, anything great done in your life, guess where it came from? It came from God. Give him all glory, honor, and praise. It's so, so important that we thank him and praise him for what he's done in our lives. Every day he does something in all of our lives that we should be thankful for. Really. I was told at one time that 2/3 of the Earth's population goes to bed hungry every night. We take it for granted. We joke in the morning in the office trying to decide where we're going to go to lunch every day. We're spoiled. And how sad it is that a lot of people sit down, give thanks for the food, and then complain about it. We need to be thankful for everything that God provides for us. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We need to be like Mordecai. We need to be humble. We need to be thankful that our names are written in a book. Do you know that? Not in the Chronicles of the Bible, but if you are born again, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. I always jokingly say, you know, these guys think they're really something because their name is in the Baseball Hall of Fame or in the Football Hall of Fame. But you know what? Bottom line is most of them are in the Hall of Shame. Oh, they may have a little bit of self-control on the field, but off the field, many of them are off the charts. How sad. There's very few today that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that play in sports. I found out the other day that the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers is a born-again Christian. Yeah, Purdy is his name. Isn't it amazing that God would put a born-again Christian quarterback in the city of San Francisco? I'm not going to touch that one, especially a name like Purdy. Also for the Las Vegas Raiders, when they were Oakland Raiders, their quarterback was a born-again Christian. God has his people in certain places to bring him glory. The way up is down. Give all glory, honor, and praise to the Lord. Last verse of the book of Esther. For Mordecai, the Jew, was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews. You know what that shows me? He was not great above the Jews. he was great among the Jews. The same thing holds true to ministry. The pastor of the church is never, ever, ever to be above the people. He's supposed to be in the midst of the flock because he's a sheep too. I heard a pastor say that the pastors are supposed to smell like the flock, like the sheep. And if you've ever known anybody that's been a shepherd. But notice it says he was among the Jews. He wasn't above them. He was well received by the multitude of his brethren. And that needs to hold true today for leadership. To be loved, to be received among God's people. That is so, so important. Seeking the good of his people. That's the way leadership is supposed to be. Do you know that? Everybody in a leadership position, be it outside of the church or inside of the church, should seek the good of the people. That's what leaders are for, to seek the good of the people on their behalf. And what an example we find here of Mordecai, this nobody that God used to make somebody, to seek the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. How many leaders today do you hear speaking peace from the podium on the news channel? You ever seen such chaos in all your life? We need more Mordecais in the world, in our nation, in our state, in our valley, in our pulpits. We need people that are well received, seeking the good of the people and speaking peace to all of their countrymen. Father, thank you for this precious book, the book of Esther. Thank you, God, for blessing my heart through the whole thing, just to see your mighty sovereign hand through the whole thing. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would take the time to see your mighty hand in our lives every moment of every day, that we would be a thankful people, that we would be a people that would be filled overflowing with your Spirit, with love, with peace, with joy. And I pray, Lord, that we would love our enemies, feed the hungry, give a cool drink of water to the thirsty, because we are your ambassadors, Lord. We are your people, and what a tremendous responsibility that is. Thank you, God, that you're in full control of everything. No matter what we see going on, the negative, you've got this. It's all under your control, and you're going to take what the enemy is intending for evil and turn it around for good. And you do that every day. But Lord, one day you're going to settle it once and for all. And as David said in Psalm 23, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a joy that's going to be, and what a feast that's going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, may we keep the full armor of God on. May we stay filled, overflowing with your Holy Spirit. May we fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.